My, thank you, John. John chapter 11 this morning. The Gospel of John chapter 11. John chapter 11, we're going to begin reading down in verse number 23. As you find your place there in John chapter 11, I remind you of what the story is here in this chapter. The Lord Jesus Christ has been called out to come and visit his friend Lazarus, who he is told has been sick. And the Lord tarries 3 days before he goes to see Lazarus, and in those 3 days, Lazarus dies. When he gets to the place of Lazarus, when he gets to Bethany, Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary, come running out to him and say, "Lord, if you'd have been here, our brother would not have died." And so in the midst of their turmoil, in the midst of their heartbreak, in the midst of their questioning, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to them. And look at John chapter 11 and verse number 23. When Martha said in verse 21, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died," Jesus says in verse 23, "Thy brother shall live again." Martha saith unto him, "I know that he shall rise in the resurrection at the last day." Verse 25, Jesus says unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Verse 26, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" I want to take the last three words of that verse right there and preach a sermon that I've entitled, "Believest thou this?" Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, now we thank you for this first Sunday of this new year. We thank you for the privilege that's ours to be able to live for you. God, to be able to serve you. And Lord, to make a difference in the world in which we live. I pray, God, that in this year you'd help everyone here under the sound of my voice to be a bold witness and testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. God, whether in church, whether in society, whether in the workplace or in the schoolhouse, God, I pray you'd help us to shine like a city that's on a hill that can't be hid. Father, in an ever-increasingly darkened world, and Lord, we don't want to be pessimistic this morning, but Father, we understand the culture and the climate spiritually that we live in right now. And Father, we want to be a light that shines. And Lord, the only way we can do that is to believe what you say, to trust in your word. God, to be faithful to you. So I pray you challenge our hearts this morning in these areas, that Father, we might stand, having done all to stand. Lord, should there be one today that's come into our midst that's without Jesus Christ in their heart and life, Father, they're empty, they're void. Lord, they need the Lord Jesus Christ in their life, in their heart. Not just for eternity to take them to heaven and keep them safe, but Father, they need your presence right now in this world to guide them and direct them. And I pray that while your word is being proclaimed, that Father, your Holy Spirit would reach down and touch that heart, convict them of their sin, show them their need for Christ, and Father, bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ today. What a great way to start out 2018. Bless now the preaching of your word. Open our hearts and our ears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus intentionally came late to heal his friend Lazarus, knowing that he was going to die. Jesus knew something the disciples didn't know when they got word that Lazarus was sick. And Jesus informed them that Lazarus was dead. And they thought, what's the purpose of going now? If Lazarus is dead, why make this journey? It's a dangerous journey. It's a 3-day journey to get there, and we're going at the peril, the risk of our lives. Why bother if he's already dead? When he got there, Martha said, "Lord, if you'd have been here earlier, things would be okay. But now my brother's dead. There's nothing you can do." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" You know what Martha had to make a decision of? Whether or not, in spite of the circumstances around her, whether or not in the way things looked by the appearance of the eye, whether or not she was going to believe what Jesus said. He had to ask her, do you believe me? Martha, do you believe what I'm saying? That he that liveth and believeth shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, I'm glad to report to you, and this is not where we're going to stay. She said, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, that would come into the world. What I want to propose to you this morning is that the question that Jesus asked of Martha way back then is the same question he has to ask of you and I today. Martha is a believer. She's not an unbeliever. She's not a skeptic. She's not hopeless. She is a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. She and her sister and her brother entertained the Lord on several occasions and brought him into their home in Bethany and fellowshiped with him and ate with him. And yet even at this point, the Lord wanted to ask her, has your faith been challenged above that which you're able? Are you able, Martha, to believe what I say? We live in an ever increasingly darkened world. We live in a world where everything that God says is questioned. Not only questioned, but it seems anymore, it's attacked. Anything that you believe from the Word of God, anything you think that comes from Scripture, the world seems adept at attacking and disproving. When you read something from the Word of God as you're reading your Bible, or the preacher preaches something from the Word of God, the question is simply this, believest thou this? The things you read in the Bible, do you believe that? We say, well, wait a minute, I'm reading this, but I'm hearing something different from newscasts, and I'm hearing something different from college professors, and I'm hearing something different from society. Which one are we going to believe? Jesus asked Martha, believest thou this? The preacher preaches something from the Word of God, and it challenges your thinking. It opens up the horizon. You say, I've never considered that before, but that's not popular opinion in our day. That's not the way people think it is. But when we hear it from the Word of God, when the preacher proclaims it, can we answer the Lord and say, when He says, believest thou this? We live in an increasing intolerant world. Isn't that surprising? You think we are in a more tolerant world because that's all you ever hear talked about anymore. But our world is intolerant. Oh, they're tolerant if a male self-identifies as a female. Then they're tolerant. Then they put you on the cover of Time magazine as Woman of the Year. If a person whose skin and complexion is white as snow declares that they're an American Indian, or an African American, they self-identify as something of a different color, a different culture. Oh, they get praised by the world. They're opening up new horizons. They're giving us new food for thought. But where is that tolerance when someone says, well, I self-identify as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe that everything the Bible says is true and accurate and right. All of a sudden, that tolerance disappears. All of a sudden, words like bigot and idiot and everything out ring out by the folks that are believing. They're so tolerant. I had a conversation with a man recently. He was a Christian man, not someone from our church. And he works, as most of you do and as I have done, in a secular environment. And he told me this. He said, I don't get involved in the conversations in the workplace. Because I know if I do, I'm going to be the odd man out every time. As a Christian, I'm going to be the one that disagrees with what everybody's talking about. And I don't want that stigma. I don't want that attached to me. I just want to come in and do my job and go home when I'm done. I don't want to be hassled. I don't want to be branded. And so I just keep my mouth shut. Now, I can understand that. None of us likes to be the odd person, the minority, the third man in the dance, so to speak. And yet at the same time, this fallen, darkened world needs Bible-believing Christians that will stand up and will speak out. Some that will say, enough of this nonsense, enough of this silliness. Here's what God says in His Word, and I, for one, believe that God is always right. You know, that shouldn't be such a novel idea. That shouldn't be controversial. There was a day and a time in our American society where the majority of people always assumed that God was right. But the tide has changed. The tables are turned. And now I'm afraid that the vast majority of American citizens, American people, don't assume that God is right. They assume that they're right. And if God agrees with them, then God's right, if there be a God at all. We live in very difficult times. We want to be that light that's on a hill, that city that's on a hill that everyone sees. But I'm afraid we're no longer a big light on a hill that's seen. We're kind of like a little match that's lit in a dark, deep canyon. Can you visualize that? Instead of the bright light that's not on the bushel but up on the hill and everybody sees it and everybody admires it and everybody looks at it and it glows for all to see. No, instead of that, it seems like we're like the little match down in one of those deep caverns, maybe in Kentucky, where it's completely black and you light that little match. That's our light, because this world is so dark today. But may I point out that that one little strike of a match in that deep, dark cavern, if you can visualize that, if someone were to light that match, do you know that every pair of eyes in that deep, dark cavern, if someone lit a small match, every pair of eyes would immediately turn to that one little match? Because it would stand out in that darkness. You and I want to be that bright light on a hill, and in our society, I'm not sure that that's always possible, but we are to be the light of the world. And when that small little light is lit in the deepest, darkest cavern, all eyes of attention get put on it. And many times that's not what we want. But the Lord says to you and I, believest thou this? Do you believe this? Look back at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Do you really believe? There are a lot of folks that can recite things, but they don't really believe them. There are a lot of folks that can say things, but they're really not convinced. Jesus said to Martha, in spite of what you see around you, in spite of the circumstances, in spite of what everybody says, you know, if NBC, CBS, and ABC had been there that day, they'd have said, Lazarus is dead, it's over, there's no hope. And Jesus is saying to Martha, in spite of all that, he that livest and believest in me shall never die. Martha, believest thou this? Do you believe? Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. The Bible says this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Can I pause here and just ask you this? Believest thou this? In an auditorium of this size, with this many people in our modern society, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Believest thou this? I am confident enough, and I believe I can say that I'm in the midst of a bunch of folks that say, yes, preacher, I believe that. I believe the Bible. I believe that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Then can I tell you something you probably already know? When you leave this auditorium this morning and go out into the world that's around you, you'll no longer be among those that believe like you believe. But you're going to be overwhelmed by a society that doesn't believe Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. Because for many years now, 50, 60 years, the overwhelming flow of things has been not to believe what God says, but to believe what our human minds can invent about God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Believest thou this? It's pretty simple. Do we believe God's word? Do we believe that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth? Well, someone would say, well, when was the beginning? And what did God do before he created the heaven and the earth? No. I didn't ask, do you question what God says? I said, believest thou this? Now let me say this. It is not wrong to have questions. Questions are what increase our learning. And the Bible tells us that even when we read the Word of God, we're to meditate upon these things. Then we'll have good success. Then our way will be prosperous. So there's nothing wrong with looking at these things and asking questions about it, but the foundation and the basis has to be belief. It's simply like this. I don't know what was before the beginning, and I don't know what God did before Genesis 1:1, but I believe that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. If the foundation is faith, we believe what God says. Then we handle the questions. But to the skeptic, the questions determine whether they believe what God says. So my question for you this morning, when you're reading through the Word of God and you read something that is astounding or something that is apparently new to you, do you believe it when God says it? Believest thou this? If we do believe it, we're going to be unpopular in the current world we live in. The public educational system will be against us. Higher learning, universities and colleges, are not going to tolerate it. You understand that? It's not just that they don't allow it. There are some battles going on in some states right now where through state legislatures, they're trying to grant permission to public education to teach creation along with evolution as another theory. And they are fighting tooth and nail to get creation back into the public school system because it's not allowed. Our society is hostile toward it. Try to be a college student in a university or a college in our day and raise your hand in the science class or in the anthropology class or archaeology class. Try to raise your hand and say, well, you know, the Bible says this or the Bible says that, and watch what happens when you do. Because the world doesn't believe this. They don't believe that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now the question is, which side are we going to line up with? Which side are we going to agree with? If we try to stand up for the Lord in these secular environments, even in the workplace, as I mentioned, that man that was talking earlier, you know, you turn on the Planet Channel, you turn on National Geographic, and the minute they introduce that to you, they just assume, they say, this thing is 350 billion years old. And you're not supposed to question. You're not allowed to question. It's just taught as fact. And if you and I are going to stand, we're going to be that small light in a dark place, in the place of education, in the place where a media is. You know, we could say they're pushing the theory of evolution, but they're not pushing it. They're just taking it for granted. And that everything they say and everything they speak and everything they introduce, you're just supposed to believe it by sight. Do you believe that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth? We need to make that decision. Are we going to believe God in spite of, and here's what they'll say, the overwhelming evidence on the other side of the coin? And if you ever get into a discussion, if I were to get into a discussion with a science professor at a university, I can tell you this, he'd be over my head in 10 seconds. He'd be rattling off things, this thing and that thing, all over the place, and I wouldn't know how to answer him. You know what? You know the only answer I would have for him? I believe that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, there are some folks that are educated enough to answer these arguments that those educated folks have, but as far as me, I don't know the protozoan period and all these different kind of things going on. I have no clue on all that stuff, but I know one thing. I know I believe that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Believest thou this? You and I need to make a decision whether we believe the Word of God. Look, if you would, back at Genesis chapter 1. Look down at verse number 3. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the day, the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. I'm not going to take time to read down through Genesis 1, but you know the story. That in 6 days, God created everything that is. That beginning on day 1 in verse number 3, the Lord said, let there be light, and there was light. I might point out to you that the sun and the moon and the stars are not created till day 4. So what was the light that was created on day number 1? God separated the light from the darkness, but there's no moon, there's no sun, there's no stars. There's only light. Now again, somebody comes up with all the questions. What gave the light? I don't know. But God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now I'm being facetious in a little bit that some of these things I do know the answers for, but my point is we don't have to know the answers to the arguments to believe what God says. In day number 1, the Bible says God created the light, said let there be light, and there was light. In day number 2, he created the atmosphere. Our environment above us, above the earth, between us and the dwelling place of God. God put a firmament up there that separates us from that. You'll notice that in verse number 1, it said God created the heaven and the earth. In chapter 2 and verse 1, it says now that God created the heavens, plural, and the earth. It starts with singular. And after the 6 days of creation, it's plural. That's a very important teaching in your Bible, by the way. That before it began in verse 1, heaven is singular, 1-1. And by the end of the 6 days and the seventh day of creation, heaven is plural, chapter 2, verse 1. And that's a teaching you only get in your King James Bible. Because all the others change Genesis 1-1 to a plural also. So you're not going to get the real teaching of the Word of God without the right Bible. On day number 3, God caused the dry land to appear. On day number 3, it was all water, and God caused the dry land to appear and then put the waters into specific places. The Atlantic, the Pacific, the Antarctic, the Indian. God made the dry land and the water on day number 3. On day number 4, as we go down through the story in Genesis chapter 1, he made the sun and the moon and the stars. There was a day that God put all of those lights in the heavens. And it was day number 4. On day number 5, as you get later in Genesis chapter 1, we see that God created animal life. Life in the sea, life in the sky, and life on the land, all created by God on the 5th day. Believest thou this? See, there's our challenge, folks. Are we going to believe what God says? He says, on the first day I did this, the second day I did this, the third day I did that, the fourth day, the 5th day I made all the animal life in the sea, the sky, and on the earth. Do you believe this? Well, if you do, you better watch out. You're safe in here, you're among friends here, but not when you get out there. And again, it's not just a matter of difference of opinion to the world out there. No, you're a nutcase. You're a lunatic, you're a religious fanatic if you believe what the Bible says and what God says. Then the Bible tells us that the top of God's creation was day number 6. And that's where God went down to the dirt on the ground, and as a child makes a sand castle at the beach, God took the dirt and formed it into the image of a man. And then reached down from heaven and breathed into that sand castle, breathed into that creation, the breath of life, and man stood up to his feet and became a living soul. Believest thou this? See how we have to make decisions on whether we believe God or not? And really, that's not a bad thing, is it? Shouldn't we be willing to line up with God? Shouldn't we be willing to agree with God? Say, Lord, I don't understand all the details and I don't know all the information. And folks sure seem to have a lot of arguments against it, but I believe what you said. I believe on the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, and the sixth day, you created man in your own image. And then on the seventh day, God rested. Believest thou this? Now here's the question we hear sometimes. By folks that want to be a Christian, but not fit in the world. They want to stand for God, but they don't want to stand out from everybody else. And so here's what they do. They say, well, how long is a day? The Bible says on the first day, God did this. In the evening and the morning were the first day. And on day number two, God did this and this. In the evening and the morning were the second day. And God did this and this. In the evening and the morning were the third day. And so in order to stretch this thing out a little bit farther, we say, well, maybe those days represent thousands of years. Remember maybe those days are not 24-hour periods, but they're eons of time. That way we can take the dinosaurs. That way we can take the Neanderthal. That way we can take the fossil records that we think tell us what they tell. And we can put them all in categories back here and still believe that God created it, but not just in six literal 24-hour days. You see what we do? We take the Word of God and subject it to our questioning and to our opinions and our education and our understanding. Somebody will say this, well, how long is this evening and the morning are the first day? How long is a day? My answer to that would simply be this. Let's ask Joshua. You remember Joshua? He's the one that was told to take the land of Canaan. But when they came into the land of Canaan, the city of Jericho was a fortress he couldn't defeat. So God said, here's what I want you to do, Joshua. I want you for 6 days to walk around the city of Jericho without making a sound, without making a peep, without making a noise. I want you to walk around the walls of Jericho for 6 days. Now, how long were those days? Thousands of years? Eons of time? Millenniums of period? I think we'd all have to agree that unless Joshua and these guys were marching for 6,000 years or 6 eons of time, that they marched 6 days around the city. And on the seventh day, they marched around 7 times. And at the end of the seventh time, they sounded the trumpets and the walls came tumbling down. How long is a day? I think Joshua knew. Let's ask Jonah. Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly. How long is a day? Somebody says, oh, well, a day could be 1,000 years. Really? Poor Jonah. 3,000 years in the belly of a whale. It must have had some strong preservative in it. Because after the third day, that whale belched him up on the ground, and boy, did he go running then. He got into the city of Nineveh, which is a 3 days journey. He got there in 1 day after he got out of there. You know why? Because he spent 3 days in the whale. How long do you think the day was? Let's ask Jesus. After his crucifixion, he was in the grave for 3 days. Not 3,000 years. Not 3 millennia of time. Not 3 eons, but 3 days. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say this, some people are educated above their intelligence. And we get asking questions of the Word of God instead of simply believing it. We're showing that we don't believe God unless we can explain it. And when Jesus said to Martha, believest thou this? She's saying, do you believe something you don't understand? Do you believe something you can't comprehend? Do you believe something that seems to contradict what you see all around you? Do you believe what I'm saying, Martha? And the Lord says to us this morning, believest thou this? Oh, if you believe God, you're a fanatic. If you believe God, you are a Bible-believing Christian. You know, there's a lot of folks that are stealing that title that are not what they claim to be. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, you're going to agree with what God says in His Word. And a lot of Christians don't do that. Look down, if you would, in Genesis chapter 1. Look down at verse 27. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in His own image. We already talked about God made a castle in the dirt with red-brown dirt. Breathed into it the breath of life, and man stood up and walked and talked and had two arms and two legs and no tail and had an head and a head and two eyes. You know what that? You know what Adam looked like? Like us. He was not some creature that slowly began to look like something else. He was created in the image of God. Believest thou this? It's very simple to believe the Word of God, and yet it's unpopular today. Because there's so many arguments and so many different things. But notice in verse 27, it says, in the image of God created He them all, look at the end of the verse, male and female created He them. In the day that God created them, not only were they human, but they were male and female. Adam didn't have to wait to decide which one he was. Eve didn't have to wait to figure out whether her insides determined she was a male or a female. They knew without being told. Isn't that amazing? Without being told, they knew which one they were. And they knew by their appearance they could tell what they were. We live, folks, we live in a silly, silly world. Not only is the whole notion of evolution ridiculous, but now we're not supposed to know whether someone is a male or female unless they tell us which one they are. Now, I don't know if this is, I hope this is a passing trend. You know, we've had passing trends down through the time, and I sure hope this is one. I hope this isn't something that's going to stick. But I've kind of thought this, if this is going to be a philosophy in the world that's going to stick around for a long time, I think I'm going to start a side business. I'm going to get little cards made up. I'm going to put out my shingle, and I'm going to be a GIE, a gender identity expert. Because I think I'm pretty good at it. In fact, standing right here looking out at you, I'm so good that I can look out right now and I can pretty much pick. Yeah, nobody's got me confused. I can pretty much pick who is a male and who is a female. From this distance, I can tell. I am a gender identity expert. Now, I'll grant you, I can go to some places where it's kind of difficult to tell from a distance, but give me 2 minutes in conversation one-on-one with whoever that person is, and I'll know which one it is. It won't take me any time at all. Imagine the money I could save, folks. I'll charge $500 a head. Come to me and find out, you know what, you just saved a ton of money on clothing. You don't have to worry which you're going to buy. I can tell you which one you are. You go buy the right stuff. You don't know which bathroom to go in. I can help you. I can tell you which bathroom you need to go in. I can save you mental duress. I can save you psychological damage by being a gender identity expert. Now, I say all that and I'm facetious. You understand that. But that just points out how ridiculous and silly our world has gotten right now. I just read where a school teacher decided that she identified as both male and female. And so she wanted to be referred to as they. Not him, not her, not he, not she, they. And all the other teachers in the school were now commanded whenever they wanted to talk to this person, they were to address her as they. Cuckoo. We live in a silly world. This world is in a mess. Jesus referred to this truth. God says back in Genesis 1 and verse 27, male and female created he them. And Jesus, all the way over in Matthew chapter 19, when he came 4,000 years later after this thing happened, when he came 4,000 years later, you know what he said? In the beginning, God made them male and female. From the beginning of time till, from the beginning of the Garden of Eden till Jesus came, there was no confusion as to whether it was male or female. But now in the short time since Jesus has been here, man has gone insane. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but you know where it takes us? It takes us to Romans chapter 1, where the Bible says that after so much perversion and so much question about gender identity, that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. This world is nuts. When they can't figure out if it's a male or female. When one lady says, and I read this, that when her baby was born, she would not declare it male or female. She'd wait till it's old enough to decide for itself. I remember one person said, stupid people should not reproduce. We live in a messed up world. Jesus said, he which made them at the beginning made them male and female. Jesus assured us that the Genesis account was right. Believest thou this? In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4, where Jesus said male and female created he them, he went on to say in verse number 5, for this cause, because they're male and female, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh, male and female, married together, one flesh. Believest thou this? Now, if you've come this far on the road with me, you believe that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth because the Bible declares it. You believe that God made this world in 6 24-hour periods because the Bible declares it. We believe that God made us in His own image, breathed into His nostril the breath of life and raised Him up, and He walked and talked, He married, He reproduced, He brought children, He populated the world. We believe all that because God said it. Oh, don't be pushed to your limit when you get to this one. Don't think that God has overstepped His bounds when he declares this one. He said God created them male and female, and for this cause, shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. That takes us back, if you're in Genesis, to chapter 2 and verse number 24. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 was simply referring them back to the Genesis record, and he said, and God said in Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. It is God that instituted marriage. It's God that originated marriage. It's God that introduced marriage. Heathen societies did not marry. They cohabitated. Heathen societies did not marry. They shacked up. It was God that instituted the Christian principle of marriage. And when God introduced it, He made it marriage between one man and one woman. Now man has since the beginning tried to corrupt it. Because that's what we do. That's our nature. I think I preached on that last Sunday. Everything that God makes, we mess up. God made marriage. And no sooner did He make marriage, and we've gotten over there in Genesis chapter 6, I believe, or chapter 4, we've got a man with two wives. He said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, singular, and they shall be one flesh. And before God could blink, so to speak, polygamy was practiced by mankind. in violation of God's law. Wasn't too much later, and I don't know where the account is. Well, I see Jacob over there with his daughter-in-law. I see incest. I read about adultery. Man trying to violate God's law. We don't get any farther than Genesis chapter 13 and verse 13. And those 13 words pop out at us. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And if you don't know what the sin of Sodom was, read your Bible. Don't listen to the college professor. Don't listen to the skeptics. Don't listen to the modern Christian who wants to change it to accommodate things. Just read your Bible. In Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says about the men of Sodom, they declared their sin, they hid it not. They went and tried to grab the angels that had come into town and bring them in and force them sexually. There's no mistaking what the Bible's talking about. So God rained down fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed the cities and all the inhabitants thereof, because their sin was very grievous before God. We can't change that story, folks. We can't gloss it over. We can't erase it. We can't explain it away. Believest thou this? Well, if so, you're in trouble, because the world out there doesn't believe it. The world out there isn't going to agree with you. Political correctness and the flow of society is contradicting everything that God says. And it puts you in a position where you're going to have to answer the Lord when He says, believest thou this? God declared that same-sex relationship an abomination throughout the rest of the Old Testament. Believest thou this? Then in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 1, well, in the New Testament, Jesus affirmed that marriage was between a man and a woman in Matthew chapter 19, as we talked about, verse 4 and 5. And then in Romans chapter 1, the Bible tells us that God gave that classification of people, gave them up to uncleanness, to dishonor their bodies between themselves. Then it says that God gave them up to vile affections. Women with women. Men with men. And the end result was God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Believest thou this? That's what God's word declares. It's not up to us to decide what's right or what's wrong. It's not up to us to look around society and say, well, folks believe this or think that or feel this way or feel that way. No, it's believest thou this. Now, let's be honest. I've preached messages like this before. So you say, why are you preaching it again now? Well, this is a new year. This is 2018. I have no idea what's coming down the pike this year that's going to amaze us and surprise us, that the mind of man can be so corrupt and vile and ungodly. If you'd have told our ancestors 100 years ago that we would have issues like what we're facing today, they would shake their heads in disbelief. Just a couple of years ago, when the same-sex marriage was a big issue, and they said, well, this is all it is. We just want equal rights and equal recognition, and it stops right here. It won't go any further. And some were saying, no, that's just going to open the door to Pandora's box. And once you start doing that, then it's going to be the gay and the lesbian and the transvestite, and that door is flung open now. This whole gender identity ridiculousness. And I don't know in the next 12 months what's going to come next. But I know this, something's coming. Some wild, cocky idea that the world's going to throw out there that's just going to drop our jaw in disbelief. It's coming, and all we've got to answer the Lord is, believest thou this? Do you believe what God says? When it contradicts what you're being taught by everybody else? Do you believe what God says when it goes against the grain of the rest of society? Or do we pitch what God says to fall in line and be politically correct? Believest thou this? There are so many in our church age today that claim the name Christian, but they're afraid to take the stand in the area of what's right. They won't believe thou this. They claim to love Christ, but in essence they despise His word. I began in John chapter 11 and verse 26. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? We've wandered into some other areas that are current in our situation right now in American life. But let me conclude with this. When Jesus uttered those words, believest thou this? He was saying to Martha, do you believe that after death you can live again? Do you believe that death is not the end, but only beginning? And that he that liveth and believest in me shall not die? Do you believe this? I'd like you to believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. I'd like you to believe Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, down through verse 26, 7, 8, 9, where God created everything in six literal 24-hour days. I'd like you to believe that. I'd like you to believe that God made man in His own image, male and female, no evolutionary process, no skull bones of an ape made to look like a man. God made man in His own image. I'd like you to believe that. I'd like you to believe He made them male and female, no unidentified gender in there anywhere. And I'd like you to believe when God created man, He created them male and female so that they could marry each other as male and female and know they were male and female and produce children and have a home that was stable and safe and secure. I'd like you to believe all that. But most importantly, I'd like you to believe that Jesus Christ gives eternal life and that He's the only one that can. Because eventually, that's really the one that's going to matter. Again, I want you to believe all the other things, and I don't know if you can not believe them and really come to the right conclusion, but above all things, he that liveth and believest shall never die. Believest thou this? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's the only way. He's the only door to salvation. Believest thou this? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.